All right, thank you, Bob. This song was very appropriate to the passage we're looking at in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, you can turn in your Bibles. As you know, I've been preaching through the life of Christ in the Gospels for years, and we've covered his life, his actions, his teachings. As we look at the book of Revelation, we realize his teaching extends beyond the Gospels. This last book of the Bible begins with the words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have Jesus' final instructions to mankind until he returns in person, and it's about his return. It's interesting that the New Testament begins with the four Gospels and the first coming of Christ to earth, and it concludes with this book, the book of Revelation, and it focuses on the events of his second coming to earth. And so it seemed logical, if I'm going to cover all of Jesus Christ and his ministry on earth, then I would have to continue and cover his teaching here in the book of the Revelation. And I had thought originally I'll stop after the first few chapters where he addresses the church, specifically the seven churches of Asia by application, us today, and that I would stop after chapter 3, and then I begin studying the first chapter. And it's very clear that the entire book is supposed to be a blessing for us. You can see that in the title. It's a book of blessing for us now. And so I'm thinking through if I'll continue through the whole book. I think it would be around a year or less and then go to 1 John. I'm thinking through that. If you have an opinion, you can share it with me. I can't guarantee I'll follow your opinion, but if you want me to keep going through the entire book of Revelation or go to Revelation, I've already heard both sides to that. One person said, no, I want to go to 1 John. The other one, I would like to hear about the book of Revelation. So it's a fascinating book. It's fascinating because it's full, this book in particular is full of terrifying events. It's a book of judgment on mankind and the entire world. It's a book we're tempted to study like we would study a car accident. You've heard the term of rubberneckers, right? You can have an accident on a divided highway, and the accident may be on the lanes on the other side, but the lanes with clear traffic go really slow because everybody going by has to look at the accident and see if you can see what happened. You can't take your eyes off it and, oh no, there's ambulances, or oh no, that you can't help but look at it, the trauma. And that's how we can treat this book. Oh, it's, you know, we can't keep our eyes off the destruction, the judgment, and we can look at it that way. It's a terrible thing of judgment. I'm glad I'm not in the car accident. That looks horrible. And that car's totaled and it must have rolled, you know, and we can't take our eyes off it. But then when we look here right away in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 3, I think, tells us this. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Jesus says, you're blessed. This is a book of blessing if you hear and you read this and you obey the things that are written in it. Its purpose is not so we can describe disaster and just think it's cool to see judgment on the earth. It's a book of blessing, and this has been the theme throughout the scriptures. This is and has always been how God reveals himself to man. In Ezekiel 18:23, we read this, Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn his ways and live? God isn't pouring out his wrath on the earth in this book and saying, yes, finally I got him. I'll destroy those evil, wicked sinners. He doesn't need to tell us that. Then the book would be viewed like, you know, trash talking before a game. That's not who God is. He's telling us this because he doesn't want you to go there. The whole message of the gospel and judgment is like, this is what's going to happen. I'm a righteous God. I punish sin. It absolutely will happen. But there's a solution. I don't want you to go that way. I don't take any pleasure that the sinner should die. I want him to turn back to me. And that's the message of this gospel. The scriptures are the story of the fall and wickedness of man, contrasted by the patience and love and graciousness of God to provide redemption and restoration for man back to fellowship with himself, so that man can walk with God again and be restored to what God created man to be. This is the message of the Word of God. This is the message we're passing on. This is why it's called good news. This is the message of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you can see both from the title and the purpose, we're to be blessed by what Jesus Christ reveals to us in this book. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 and 2. I thought about outlining this passage according, you know, if you have headings in your Bible, you can see the first three verses are the introduction, and then we have a greeting to the seven churches, verses 8. I'm going to, as you can see from my outline, I'm going to outline it differently than that. And so we're going to go through, and we're going to begin with what is the source of the revelation? What is the source of this book? Where is this information coming from? Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes this book is just called the Revelation. It's called the Revelation of John because Jesus gives the message to John to record and pass on. The title, probably the best title, comes from that first line. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, the Father gave to Jesus, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So first of all, we see that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's kind of on two fronts. First of all, this is revelation by or from Jesus Christ. This is coming from Jesus. All right? Second of all, you see when you read the book, it is literally the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes again and he's revealed to all mankind. It's about the process and the events that surround the literal revealing of Jesus to all the world so they can see him and meet him. And so it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but Jesus is sharing this message that the Father gave him. And so it's not only the message of the Son, it is the message from the Father as well. The Father wants you to read and hear so that you might be blessed. And he sent it to John, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And so we'll see that throughout, God uses his messenger, an angel who reported and explained and passed on this message as well. And then now we'll move to point number two, the recipients of the revelation. I included John here. He's the one who is a part of giving it out. He's the one who records it. But it said he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. He gives it to John. John has already shared the message of Jesus Christ because this is the apostle John. He's the servant. He's the one who bore witness to the word of God. That title, calling Jesus the word of God, is written in John's gospel. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was made flesh. And that whole passage, verses 1 through 14, we read about the word of God. This is in John's gospel. He bore witness to Jesus and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and what he saw. He writes it this way in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, another epistle from John. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." That's all about Jesus. John heard from Jesus. He saw Jesus with his own eyes. They handled Jesus even after the resurrection. He told Thomas, "Touch the nail prints." And John testified, "We've seen, we bore witness of Jesus. We declare that eternal life, the eternal Son of God who was with the Father and was shown to us." So John is going to be the witness here as well. He's the servant of God. And we see that John here is his servant, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So John is his servant. John receives it, and he's going to pass it on. He records it, and it's also for his servants in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. This book is for followers of Jesus Christ. It's for the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have believed in him, have trusted in him, and are his. This is who this book is for. And it's for anyone who would read and hear it. Look at verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear." Some people are going to read it. Some people are going to hear it. People are going to read it to them or preach to them. And those people are blessed. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy," and this is not unimportant, "and keep those things which are written in it." So the readers of this prophecy, those who would hear it, are those who would benefit from it and keep it. And those are the ones who are going to be blessed. And so we have the recipients of the revelation. What does this mean? Well, this means it's for us. All right? You fit in, I hope you fit into those categories. Well, you're fitting in it right now because you've already had it read to you. And you're hearing it. If you've been following along, you've been reading it. If you've read it at any time in the past, this book is written to you and for you. And the key is, it's written so you can keep it. And if you keep it, he says, you'll be blessed. Now, what's the content of this revelation? What is the content? Go back to verse 1. "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly or quickly take place." All right? So part of the content is future things which must shortly, or it could be said quickly, take place. It's a prophecy about future things. All right? That's what the word prophecy means. That word is used in verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." He's telling us things that are going to happen. All right? in the case of the seven churches of Asia, he's telling them things that are going on now. But much of this prophecy is about future things. And then also, look at what he says in verse 3. Blessed are those who keep those things which are written in it. Why? For the time is near. The time is near. Now, you may be thinking of near or close as in, oh, it's only got to be months away. I think he's talking about this is next. This is what's next. This is what's coming. This is the next thing. The very next thing that's going to happen is what he's talking about here. And if you want to say, oh, wait, what about the rapture and the seven-year tribulation and all this encompassed in Revelation, this is all the next thing. It's all together. And so he says, this is the future. The time is near. These things, this is the next thing, and it could be at any time. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, this is a passage where Jesus is speaking about the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus is talking about it while he's walking on earth, so it's 30 to 40 years before it happened, that the fall of Jerusalem happened in AD 70. And he writes this, or Jesus says this, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." I bring this up because Jerusalem is still trampled by the Gentiles. All right? That time, the Jerusalem was going to fall, and then the city of Jerusalem would be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The Temple Mount is literally being trampled by the Gentiles. There's a mosque there, all right? That's not for Judaism, all right? It's being trampled. We've seen the events of the last year or so, and we've seen Israel being trampled by the Gentiles. But the fact of the matter is, Jerusalem itself is still being trampled by the Gentiles. And this book about Jesus' return signifies the end of that time until their time is fulfilled, this book of Revelation. It's a book about Jesus' return and the circumstances surrounding it. It's a book about the judgment of this world, very similar or in like manner to the flood, that kind of judgment. Not a specific judgment of a specific nation as we read in some of the prophets. This is a comprehensive judgment that precedes the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, his second advent. It's a book about the final 7 years of God's plan for Israel to bring in the kingdom. And if you want to understand Revelation, then you should look at Daniel chapter 9 and the prophecy. It's called the 70 weeks or 77s prophecy, and there's only one 7 left. This book clarifies what that final 7 is. Here's the outline of this book of Revelation. Chapters 1 through 3 are primarily focused on the seven churches of Asia at the time of the writing. The churches is a direct message to those churches. It has direct application to us still today because those same things are the same things that we may do well or not do well. And every church can analyze those things and receive a challenge from Jesus Christ himself about what you should not be doing and what you should be doing. So it's very relevant to us. But as John wrote this, there was a specific message to seven specific churches. The last three chapters of the book, chapters 20 through 22, are about the kingdom and the final judgment and eternity. But chapters 4 through 19, the bulk of this book is all about that 7-year period that brings the return, that brings in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see mentions of it over and over in the book of Revelation. That period in Daniel, it's broken up in two halves in the middle of that 7 years. And in Revelation, you see over and over, you see things like 3.5 years, or it's listed as a time, a times, and a half a time. You'll see words like 42 months, again, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, three and a half years. So over and over, we see this reference to a specific length of time dealing with 7 years. And that's the bulk of, that's chapters 4 through 19. And then it concludes with the entrance of the king. The point is, the majority of this book deals with a relatively short time span. That's what it's talking about when it happens quickly. Think about COVID. When you think of COVID, you think of a major upheaval in our lives. All right? It lasted for at least a couple years, the upheaval. All right? Now, when you actually got COVID, it didn't last near that long, generally, but the upheaval it caused. Now, so we would talk about that and we'd remember, oh yeah, back in 2020, the year of COVID. We remember that experience, that disaster, which is COVID. I mean, you know, immediately you want to get into, well, how much of that was just our government and how we handle it. But it doesn't matter. You see this big event and we're talking a couple of years. That COVID, but the point is, COVID doesn't compare to the events listed in the book of Revelation. That took 2 years of our lives, and this, it is nothing. It is nothing compared to what you see in those chapters 4 through 19 about this 7 year period. And so when you think, oh, 7 years, that's a long time. Now you take COVID and you add 25 more major events that make COVID look like a piece of cake, is something insignificant, and then you cram them all into 7 years. It is it's awful. And when he says it happens quickly, it's just one thing after another, an awful time of judgment on this world. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to be awful. And before you know it, when these events start, every eye is going to see the Lord returning. And so we see here, we have the content. We see the future. We see the present in the churches of Asia, the good that they're doing, the bad things they need to repent and turn away from. That applies to us. And now I would like to focus on the purpose of this book as it's shown here in the first chapter. And that is verse 3. He said, blessed is he, or as we say it, blessed is he, whichever way you want to pronounce that, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. There is a blessing on those. This is written so that you can hear it, read it, and be blessed by it. It will lead to your blessing, where, you know, a broad blessing where you're going to be, it's going to be good. This results in good for you, in happiness, in joy, which is interesting considering the content, a general state of being blessed. Turn in the back to the back of the book. Go to the last chapter, Revelation 22. And I just want you to note this, just in case you think, well, the purpose can't really be blessing. It's in the beginning of the book, in the introduction, and it's at the end of the book. Revelation chapter 22, I'm going to start reading verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." The angel says, "I'm not God. Don't worship me. I'm a servant just like you, just like those who hear and do what's written in this book, just like the prophets." And he said, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand," or the time is near. This is the next thing. The people who are living now need to know this, because this is the next thing. They need to know what's going to happen. My point in reading that is, you see how similar that sounds to our introduction in chapter 1. It's the same things. This book is written for a blessing. You need to hear it and do it. And the time is near. All of the same similar themes we're looking at in chapter 1. And we see, I'm not going to cover all of the blessings in this book, but we see some of them shown even in this passage. One benefit is, there is a benefit to knowing what's going to happen in the future. That there is a blessing in that. If I told you it was going to be a long, hard winter, and under inspiration of, you know, the gift of prophecy, and I told you it's going to be a long, hard, cold winter, record cold, and you have a fireplace, you're going to know that ahead of time. You're like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to get more than my usual amount of wood split and ready and dried for this winter." It gives you an advantage, right? It's helpful. It's helpful to know what's coming so you can prepare. It's good to know what is coming next. Imagine if we didn't have any idea what was coming next. Well, it's hard to imagine. Well, then what's the urgency of our message? What's the, we're just kind of hanging out here in the church, and I don't know, we'll see what happens. You know, it's very beneficial and helpful to know what's coming next. We know what we're looking towards. We know, hey, work for the night is coming. Redeem the time. This is next. This is coming, and there's an end. There's an end in sight. It helps us to know the urgency for the people we would share the gospel for, or the gospel with. And it's helpful to know, you know what, it's not just hopeless. The world, evil doesn't just doesn't rule and keep on going forever and seem to get away with it. There's an advantage in knowing the future and knowing that God is just, and unrighteousness will be punished. Our message is, Jesus took that place for us. There's grace and peace if we go on down to chapter 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Excuse me. So you see here, this greeting is a blessing. There is no higher greeting. Remember, this greeting isn't from John. John's writing the greeting, but look what it says. It says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." This is from God, God the Father. Okay? This is the greeting to those who read this: grace and peace. That is a very specific blessing. When we think of grace, and grace being that gift or that help or that enablement, that which comes from God that helps you, that is a gift. If this was coming from John, it would be nice. Okay, grace from John. Okay, I mean, he can give us some encouragement. He can give us, John is John has died. His body's in a grave. He's with the Lord, so he's limited what he can give us physically. But it'd be nice. But grace from God, the all-powerful God who knows everything you need, who knows everything about you, grace is a wonderful thing. And specifically when we think of grace and the gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness, that we can be given a gift that makes us right with God, that gift being his Son, that we can receive in faith as Jesus taking our place. And so God gives us and shows forth his grace, and because of his grace, we have peace with God. Peace with John is okay. In fact, I think you do have peace with John through, we serve the same risen Savior, but John doesn't sit on the throne. John doesn't judge the world for unrighteousness. God does. And to have peace with God, these are two incredible blessings, grace from God and peace with God. Wonderful gifts. The one brings about the other. It's the grace of God that makes peace with God a reality. And he does it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read about that in his titles. How about verse 5, another blessing? It's grace from, you'll see the Trinity here, but verse 5 is grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits who are before his throne. And verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is a book about the blessing of the one who loves us. Not only grace and peace, and not only the ministry of this book, the entire Word of God, but he's the one who loved us, who loves us, present tense. And he showed that because he washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's the one who gave us this position. That's a blessing. A blessing from Jesus Christ, who when we were sinners, he washed our sins with his blood, his suffering. He took our place, making us kings and priests. All kinds of specific blessings that come from our Lord Jesus Christ and are revealed, at least in part, in this book. I found this interesting, and I didn't find it on my own. I saw it in New Testament commentary by Walvoord or edited by Walvoord and Zuck. It's a good commentary set. They pointed out that there are seven blessings in Revelation. They called it the Beatitudes of Revelation. Two of them are the ones I've already read to you in the introduction and the conclusion. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Here's another one in chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. All right? A blessing to the dead who die in the Lord during this time. Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. All right? There's a blessing for those who are watching for the Lord's return, who are ready for the Lord's return. Chapter 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then at the very end, chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the cities. More blessings to come in this book, not just the introduction, but these words are written that, and it's saying, look at all this, the judgment of sin is coming, but you can be blessed. That's not the desire for you. Now let's go quickly through the source of this blessing, and it's the rest of this passage. We had the greeting, grace to you and peace, from our triune God, from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's the Father. It's interesting, this very same title is going to be used of Jesus later in these verses. We'll get there. Same title. Because they're both fully and completely God. Very similar to the title or the name of God, I am that I am, the one who just is. He always was, he is, he always will be. We see here also not only the Father, but the Spirit, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. All right, here the Spirit of God is referred to as the seven spirits who are before his throne. A unique description of the Holy Spirit used here in the book of Revelation. It's used in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 5, verse 6. All right? Seven is the number of completion or perfection. And that's what I'm going to tell you about the seven spirits of God, because that's how much I understand it. I can explain it to you almost as well as I can explain the Trinity, which is not very well, all right? And this is the title used for the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I know. He's described as the seven spirits of God here, all right? We'll find out someday. We'll find out more about that. So we have the Father, we have the Spirit, and then the majority of this passage, being this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, is about the Son. And verse 5, from Jesus Christ. And now the rest of this is going to be about Jesus Christ. He's the faithful witness. Even now, even as he gives this book to John to record for us, he is being a faithful witness. He is revealing the plan. He is showing what is next. He is caring for his sheep. He is telling them to prepare the world. He's telling them there's a reason for the urgency of the mission I've sent you upon, because this is what's next. He's the faithful witness. He's showing his servants what must quickly take place and what's coming next at any moment. He is also the firstborn from the dead. That's a title we're very familiar with. Jesus, risen from the dead. We just went through. And you might say, well, there's others who rose from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. No, Lazarus was raised into his corruptible body. He was raised to life. Jesus is the first resurrected to the glorified body, the body that 1 Corinthians 15 says we will be resurrected to, not a body that will die again, but to an eternal body, a glorious body, a spiritual body. It's all in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the firstborn, the first to rise from the dead. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, whose kingdom will never end, the one promised for the throne of David. This is about him coming into his kingdom when the kingdom comes to this earth. But he's the king now, and it's going to happen. He is the ruler over the earth. There's going to come a time where everybody on the earth knows it. This is the one argument, or this is one of the arguments against a kingdom that is going on now. Because a kingdom where nobody on the earth knows Jesus is ruling is strange. All right? He is the king. He is the ruler. But there's going to come a time where everybody knows he is the king because he is going to rule on the earth. Everybody's going to know who the king is. This is who he is. He's the one who loved us. We've already talked about that. The blessing of me as a sinner to think God loves me. You need to make this very personal if you have it. That God loves you specifically. It's very personal. That Jesus died on the cross for you so that you can be made righteous. Is that not just a vague, yeah, I'm just going to do this for everybody? He has you in mind. He's the one who loved us while we were sinners, and this is specifically you. It's kind of a slight to the all-knowing God that he doesn't really have you in mind specifically. God knows absolutely every detail about you. And when he went to the cross, he knew every detail about you and that you needed a sacrifice for your sins, that he needed to save you. He is the one who washed us from our sins in his own blood to his own shame and pain and suffering. He's the one who is making us kings and priests to his God and Father. That's just another fascinating to think of, that God is God to God as well. God knows how great God is. Jesus knows how awesome his Father is, how great, how worthy of worship. And just in that phrasing there, that he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And we're going to be kings and priests who care for nothing else than to give praise and service to the one who loved them. He concludes in verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Anyone who understands who Jesus is and what he did should say, yeah, amen. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7, he's the one who is coming. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Now, I've always pictured this as the fluffy clouds and the sunlight coming behind him and Jesus coming on the clouds. It could be the cloud, like the cloud of the Shekinah glory that covered the temple. I mean, it might be it could be any of the above, because he's coming from the sky, so there's clouds there, but it could be the glory, the cloud of glory that accompanies him as he returns. But he is going to be coming with clouds. We know when he ascended, he said the angel said he's going to come in the same way. He ascended up into the clouds. We know for sure he's coming down out of the sky, right? Maybe somebody will mock you for saying that. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come down out of the sky. They're going to say, okay, you're a nut. That's what it says. That's what's going to happen. Someday you're going to figure it out. You can answer with that. It's what the Bible says. He's coming with the glory of the clouds. Every eye is going to see him. It's going to be a worldwide event. It's not going to be in secret. Even when Christ came the first time, it was a broad event. We had the wise men from the east who knew something was going on. We knew the events with Herod and the shepherds, and it was announced in Jerusalem. But I don't know if people in South America knew what was going on with Jesus being born. That's not the case. That's why we took the message to the world about Christ, that he came. That's the gospel. That's the Great Commission. But here, nobody's going to need to tell anybody Jesus is back. You're not going to have to say, okay, Jesus is back. Now we got to go and we got to tell everybody Jesus is back. It's never portrayed that way. It's portrayed like lightning. Nobody misses it. You see it. Everybody knows. Every eye is going to see him. This is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, even those who pierced him. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. That's not mourning. In Zechariah 12:10, that's not a mourning, a sorrow because, oh no, I'm in deep trouble. That's a sorrow because the nation of Israel realizes this is their king. And they're sorrowing over what they did. They mourn for him as an only son. And as one grieves for a firstborn, ah, this is the sorrow in Zechariah 12:10. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be sorrow for those who heard this and didn't obey it. Yeah, there is going to be fear and terror when everyone sees the Lord return. But in this passage, when in Zechariah, when he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, it's talking about Israelites, the Jewish people specifically. But then he goes on, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. It's possible that is talking about, number one, either all the tribes of the earth are going to have people who mourn for him because he's their savior as well, and what was done to the King of Kings. It also may be there's all those of every tribe and nation who are in fear because they've rejected him. Jesus concludes in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. The title he used for God, the Father, comes up next, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the beginning and the end and everything in between. You cannot go outside of God or the Lord Jesus Christ and find something else apart from him. He is the border of everything. All creation, all existence, all anything begins and ends with God. He's the one who is and was and is to come, the self-existent one and the Almighty. This great God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God here who is blessing us, is represented in the witness of the Son. Jesus loves us. He's testifying to us of what is next. So that you see the end of the plan of redemption and you rejoice in it. So that you see the urgency of your witness to prepare the lost so that they might not mourn as those who have rejected the Lord. Remember the verse I read from Ezekiel 18. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? This book is written so that those who read and hear and keep those things can be saved and be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book as we're just getting started in it, and we are privileged that you would share anything with us, let alone that you would tell us your plans, let alone that you would share all these things that are so good, that even though we are sinners and the rebels against you, you've made a way. Your Son came. He shed his blood for our sins so that we might be forgiven. And then he rose again. Just all this wonderful news. It's a blessing. It's a joy. And we look forward to that day when in your presence we can give you thanks and glorify your name. Father, help us to be faithful in sharing this good news with others. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never accepted that gift, may they hear and obey the gospel and the words that there's a way they can be made right through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. We thank you again and pray that you bless our time as we study this book. In Jesus' name, amen.